Well, brothers and sisters, we're going to look at the book of Habakkuk, the minor prophets. I believe he's eighth or ninth in the row. I remember when I first started studying the Bible, I had a terrible time pronouncing Habakkuk. I looked at my pronouncing dictionary, and it added a ksh on the end of it. But I'm not going to do that. But this is... He's interesting. We don't have any biographic information on him, other than his own writing that he's a prophet. And no lineage, no location, anything like that. Of course, I'm sure he was in Judah somewhere, very possibly in Jerusalem, but we aren't told that. His name means embrace or something, and he is noted for his faith, and that's a good thing. Hopefully we could all be noted for that. He is prophesying in a time of the death throes of Jerusalem and Judah. I think about sometime when I go visit someone that's near the end of their life and how hard a time they're having leaving this earth. And so Israel is in this situation. They're in their death throes. And so his prophecy is dated, depending on who you want to think is right, anywhere from 603 to 609 to 614. There's three or four different dates. I kind of like 609. I don't know if I am particular, but that seems to work for me. So pick one out. I don't think it's going to make a whole lot of difference for you, but it's set in the southern kingdom of Judah. And this was a time when the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, better known as the Babylonians, they are overtaking and will overtake the Assyrian nation that has ruled for so long. And also, this is near the period of the captivity, where they will be carried away. You know, it seems like there's always a nation somewhere that wants to dominate. Is it any different today? I don't think so. We have nations, they want to dominate. And so the lessons we need to heed from that is to be aware that this goes on and has gone on. I've read that he was a Levite in addition to being a prophet. I couldn't find anywhere where he was a Levite. It's probably in Josephus somewhere, but I didn't check that out. But it would not be uncommon. We have the prophet Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. Those men also served as priests. And his name comes from that Hebrew word embrace, and I expect that's because he embraced God. Interesting. We start out with this book, and he's talking directly to God. They're having a conversation back and forth. Probably not like they had in the garden, but, you know, they're talking to one, actually talking to one another here. And so if we were to outline this chapter, it would probably go something like this. Habakkuk's first complaint we find in verses 1 through 4. We find God's answer in 5 through 11. Habakkuk's second complaint, verses 12 through 21. And then God's second answer goes Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 20. The theme of this book has two main questions. Why does God allow evil to flourish? And how can a nation even more wicked, be the means of judgments, since they're both evil, they're both sinners? So that is a question. We have a number of and a repetition of words during that is used by Habakkuk. We see the words violence, iniquity, wickedness, destruction, strife, contention. And these words come up. And so what does that say about Israel, Judah at this time? It's it's a condemnation, really, of those people. We have all the prophets that were before him, but the majority of the people just continue to sin. It's not like his message hasn't been spoken before and at the same time with him. Verses 1 through 2, he talks about, how long am I going to cry for help? And so that indicates it to me anyway that it seems like that he has been calling on God for quite some time. And those who teach and preach and evangelize, we're still calling. How long, God? How long? Now, I'm sure the other minor prophets probably were asking the same question. I don't think it was probably brought up like it is here, but he cried, how long until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? This is in Revelation 6 and 9. It reminds me of when that sixth seal was opened, and they cried, how long? And these were the ones who had been killed because of their testimony of God and defense of God. And I haven't heard anybody say anything about who these men might be that are under the throne. Who do you think they might be? I don't think we need to mind, Chris, really. Can you think of someone that might have been under that throne? Certainly some prophets.
Stephen.
Yeah. I think if we thought long enough, we could think of some other people that would be under that throne. The martyrs, as we would call them. I probably ought to read some of this before we get any further here. I'm talking about verses stuff. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you'll not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There's strife. Contentions arrive. Therefore, the law is powerless. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgments proceed. And then we will have the Lord's reply. Look around the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings. Princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offenses, ascribing this power to his God. So as we get started here, most of this is pretty well self-explanatory, but there are some things that we can get from it. He questions God about, do you not hear? Well, I think he knows that it doesn't mean that God can't hear, but I think the question behind it is, why haven't you responded? Have you not heard me? I'm suffering too. He's going through all this with the rest of the people. And so I also thought, is it a good idea to question God? Would you want to do that? I don't think I do. But anyway, he questions God. But we know that God does hear. We know that He knows everything all the time, and I think Habakkuk knows this. He's just trying to get all this out of his system, all these things that are really bothering him. And what was God's answer? God's answer is going to be patient. Be steady in your faith. Hang on to your faith. Trust me. Because the judgment's going to happen at God's appointed time. And so, as we look through scripture, we can see that God always responds. You know, there's a version of the Bible called the Easy Read Version. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but there is a version called the Easy Read Version. I'd never heard of it until I ran across it. But anyway, 1 Timothy 2:4 reads, God wants everyone to be saved and to fully understand the truth. And so also in Philippians 4:11, the Apostle Paul said, I have learned patience. And so in all of our life experiences, the good, the bad, the ugly, what do we do? What do we gain from those things? Well, hopefully we gain patience. We wait on God for his response. Now when Habakkuk cries violence, he means all these outrageous acts that are being performed that it's become unbearable almost when we look at this for him. It's really playing on him very, very hard. He's having to witness all of these sins of God's people. And he's saying, I don't want to see this anymore. Maybe you've had an experience where maybe it was a wayward child. And there comes a point where you don't want to see. You don't want to hear anymore. It may be, it may be a relative, for instance, that is ruining their health and their life and their family with some kind of substance abuse. And so, it gets to the point where stay away from me. And I think this may be where Habakkuk's at. He just, no more, he says. So, in verse 4, he cries, the people pay no attention to the laws. So what he's saying is, well, what good is the law? People aren't paying any attention to it. And we can read about that in Judges 17, verse 6, 21 and 25, chapter 21, 25. And those verses indicate everybody did what was right in their own sight and or in their own eyes. And so that was a time when Israel had no king. And so and now Israel has forsaken their king. Their king is actually the Lord God, and they have forsaken him. And so these decisions are going to be made that contrary to the righteousness that God expects of his people. Not just then, but now also. If we go over to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, it reads, woe to them who call evil good and good evil, that puts darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Everything's upside down, is what he's saying. Nothing makes sense. And you wonder, how do a people get to that point? Well, it's very easy. What is happening here, the world is redefining what God has said. Exactly what's going on. Going back to Isaiah 20, call evil good and good evil. I don't know if you remember a politician that their speechwriter did a play of words on that. You remember who it was? Don't you remember Al Gore? What's good is bad. What's bad is good. You know, you throw his arms up and he held his sweat under his shirt. That's the first thing I thought of. Anyway, I digress. Verse 5, God's going to take the occasion to reply to his repeated request. He's going to deal with his people in a way that it's just going to cause them to be astonished. And why? Well, they still see themselves as God's prized possession. You know, we're his people. We've got all these nations around here, but we're his. So he's not going to let anything bad happen to us. And God says the judgment is going to be so unprecedented that Habakkuk and the nation would not believe it, even though if they were told by God themselves. Well, God's telling Habakkuk. And, of course, it's Habakkuk's job to go out and tell the nations. Verse 6, he reveals who's going to afflict them. I don't know why they keep using the Chaldeans, but I'm going to use the Babylonians. Unless, yeah, I know. They would have reached Judah by this time after their taken Nineveh in 612 B.C. They're going to arrive in Jerusalem around 605. And sometimes these dates are going to be a little different depending on who you're reading, but around 605 B.C. And so what God is actually doing there is he is announcing their future. They've already ruined the Assyrian Empire. They've conquered some other foreign nations, tribes. About the only thing left at this time between them and the Assyrians is the fortified city of Lachish. And that's basically all that's standing between them now. And then he has given us how they're going to get into Jerusalem. They're going to throw up walls. They're going to build a rampart and so on. He's told that. And so this is just going to be astonishing to these people because they are just so sure that he's going to protect them. The last minute he's going to come through. And sometime God did come through at the last minute, but he's not going to with here. He's not going to come through. They had not obeyed. Had not given the regard to God. And so as their king, not obeyed his laws. They were violent, thieves, everything you can think of. And, you know, it's not a lot different today. We still have a lot of sin around us. You know, it's around every corner. It's not hidden anymore like it was at one time. It's out in the open now. So lip service was the only thing they were really giving to God at this time, if that. And lip service, just like then, like now, it's not going to save them. It's not going to save us. Lip service is not going to work. He continues in verse 7 by saying that they, which the Babylonians, they recognize no higher law than themselves. In other words, there's no God Almighty who created heavens and earth. And they just did what's right in their own eyes. What they thought was right was right. Verses 7 and 8 goes on to just describe their fierceness. It talks about wolves. It describes them hunting even in the dark and hunting in packs for their prey. One of the things I think that brings out is that not even darkness is going to slow them down. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and 3 that Bill went through, it talked about evening wolves. That's destruction that is not going to leave anything for in the morning. You know, they're not going to hold back. This is also mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 22 and 27. Total destruction is what we're talking about. In these countries, we have cities that were built on cities. So when that happens, that's total destruction, and that's what's coming. That's what's coming. Verse 11, it refers to the god of the Babylonians, who was also known as Marduk. This was one of those gods of the Baal. Marduk was known as a storm god, and he was the head of all the Mesopotamian gods. He was looked to them as being the ruler of the universe, not the God of Israel. But they didn't see the bigger picture. So Marduk was consistently displayed as a warrior god who led them into battle. And, you know, but for their sin, if it wasn't for their sin, God would have fought the battle for Israel. They wouldn't have needed an army. God would have fought their battle, as he had did before. Now, verse 12 begins the second question of the prophet, and Habakkuk is appalled at God's answer. He begins by acknowledging God's eternal character, everlasting to everlasting, a rock, and you know, we start our prayers generally with acknowledgement of God's prayers somewhere in the way. He knows that God supports and defends the righteous. I'd like to turn over to Psalm 34 and read something there. 34, beginning in verse 19. Now, there are some righteous people still left. God always had a remnant. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. I think that's probably a reference to Christ on the cross. Evil shall slay the wicked. And that's what's going to happen here. And those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. And so we also have in Psalm 103 and 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. And this is a recurring theme in the Bible here. So he believes that God is never going to forsake his people, and he has reasons to do that because of some of the scriptures that we have in the Bible. Genesis 12:3 talks about God will curse those who curse his people, and he will bless those who bless his people. And so he has reason to believe that God's not going to forsake them. God is not going to forsake them, those that are righteous. He is just going to take everything away. So that they will understand that they need to look to God to fight their battles. He's saying that idols change, worshipers fail, but God is eternal. And if you trust him, you are safe. And we know that there were those that escaped from Jerusalem just before it was destroyed. Malachi 3:6 talks about the unchanging God. Hebrews 13:8, Hebrews 7:24 indicate these things, that God is eternal and unchangeable. And when he talks about in verse 12, the Holy One and the Rock, these are common titles, really, for God. When he says, we shall not die, it can be understood as the question that was referred to up in chapter 1 and verse 13. So I'm going to stop there. Probably went on too long. for your comments, your questions so far. Bill has a comment.
I don't think Habakkuk had in mind when he says how long this severe punishment that was coming from God. He wanted the nation to be reprimanded and punished for their sins, but I don't think he had in mind that they were going to be completely overrun and taken into captivity when he said, how long? And he's kind of surprised at that, I think, when he gets into the second question. You know, are you going to punish, take a nation more evil than us and punish a righteous nation? So he was kind of surprised at God's answer, I think, here. It seems to me that he wasn't expecting this severe judgment.
And I think it was probably when he was saying, how long am I going to have to endure this? Now, I understand that he was carried off with the captivity. Was that the river there, Chebar, I believe it's the name of that river. Denton?
I'm currently studying Judges. And if you recall, the Israelites cannot seem to be a good, strong follower of God for more than a few years. And then they turn away to other gods, and God gets real mad at them. And he turns other nations against them and allows these other nations to come in and tear them up. And then they start crying and they realize their faults. And God gives them a hero, a judge. Of course, regardless of whether judges or any of the other ones, he gives some leader that'll come in and help them, and with God's support and his guidance, he'll come in there and they'll tear everybody apart. And they're all thankful and happy and holy, and then a few years later they go back to the idols and everything else. They just can't seem to keep their act together.
And why is the cause of that? There was a reason for that. What was it? Well, yeah, something more than that. Well, I tell you what it was. It was their leadership. It was their leadership. When they had someone that was leading them, that was righteous and was doing what they should be doing, they weren't condemning sin. If you don't condemn sin, what's it going to do? It's going to continue. It's going to get worse. Ed?
On that line, I think it was Ezekiel who condemned the shepherds.
Yeah.
And there are three. The king, you know, when the king was good, the nation was good.
Right.
And the elders, the heads of the 12 tribes, had a lot of authority. And they were bad examples. They were among the chief sinners. Right. And then also the priests, we know, had corrupted themselves, a lot of them. And along the lines of how long, you know, Isaiah was about 100 years maybe before Habakkuk. And, you know, he prophesied that the land was going to be punished, and he even named the Persians.
Right.
And I think maybe how long might be, you know, I've heard the promises, I've heard the word, how long is this wickedness in our nation going to survive? There was something else, but I can't think of it.
Well, you know, the princes, he talked about the princes too. And the princes were they would have been influential people. They may have been, the head of a tribe, a province, or some certain area. But when the whole system was corrupted, that's when sin reigned.
And then I think in God's response, you know, I'm going to work a work that will surprise you or you won't believe. And it's interesting to me that at the time, probably Habakkuk was prophesying, and this book here, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians still weren't an empire, and their kingdom lasted about 70 years.
70 years, right. Yeah.
And so here you've got the Persians who are ruling all of the known Western world, and you're saying the Chaldeans are the ones who are going to take over. And I think that was surprising how the Chaldeans, you know, when God told Nebuchadnezzar that he raised him up.
Right. Yeah.
And so I think that's kind of surprising. I kind of relate it to, you know, when I was growing up, the USSR was something, wow.
Oh, yeah.
They're huge. Mm-hmm. And we need to be, but in the 90s, they busted up.
Yeah, it just fell apart, didn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. And that was surprising.
Yeah. Well, you know, they, the direction of a people is determined by who they're looking at, who they're following. And so, you know, when the head goes bad, the body suffers is about the way of it. Anyone else before we got just a minute or two here. And I think I'll go ahead and finish this. Dinah, did you have something? I'll go ahead and finish this here. He complains in verse 13, again, as Bill said, why does God allow the kingdom to be the kingdom of Judah by people who's more wicked than the people who have remained faithful? And so that is a question. They were both sinners. There will be some people that have remained faithful, and they will escape. It seems to Habakkuk that God's remaining silent is really conduct to his character, the way Habakkuk looks at it, to have the more wicked punish the less wicked, since they're both sinners. And we have some indications of the strength or the way these Babylonians worked. In verse 16, it talks about a net that just really represents military strength. And this was supposedly what the way they looked at it was supplied by their god, Marduk. They sacrificed animals and burned incense. And this was common, really, of all the people that worshiped their gods in the Near East. Some today still use incense in their worship. And so, as we come to the end of this chapter, he ends it, and continue to slay nations without pity. And they will, because this was their nature. They were very wicked. They are the people that put fish hooks in their lips. Flesh hooks. They were a extremely barbarous people. And so, this is one of the reasons that, you know, Habakkuk can't understand. You've got this barbarous, wicked, mean, evil people, much more evil than perhaps what he is seeing. It's a different kind of evil. It's a different kind of wickedness. And so he's, you know, he just can't understand. And sometimes we can't understand some things, so not unusual. Anything else before we close?
Did he prophesy during the reign of Jehoiakim?
Jehoiakim He was one of the last kings. I think he probably did. I don't recall for sure. I'd have to look that up. But I think it did, yeah. Pretty sure he did.
He was pretty evil.
Yep. Well, evil begets evil. It sure does. Okay. Well, we meet again Sunday morning. So let's remember wickedness is not going to get you anywhere in your life. And continue to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus as we leave here until we return again, and do our very best to honor Him with our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Holy God, we are so thankful that we have Your Word to look into, that we can glean some things from it that will stay with us, that will help us when we have times of trial. And may we always look with joy at being one of Your children and be aware of the responsibility that comes with us. Help us to walk uprightly the rest of the week until we meet again and gather around the Lord's table and listen to His Word that will lead us to eternal life. And we thank You for Jesus, who guaranteed that promise for us. We thank You for Jesus, and in His name we pray. Amen.